If you have your Bible, we've been in this. This is the third week we've been in this section. It's a long section, 12 through 42. And the desire tonight is to finish up beginning in verse 33. So let me just kind of give a recap of this overwhelmingly conquerors that we have the privilege of being ambassadors for Jesus Christ, but we also have an opposition that comes our way. We've seen the many signs and wonders that were performed by the apostles, and then those apostles suffered persecution. They were put in jail. The angel of the Lord came and told them to stand in the temple and to preach the whole message about Christ. Remember, they were told, don't talk about Jesus and don't mention the resurrection. So the angel of the Lord says, teach the whole message. Don't leave anything out. And they didn't. And the angel of the Lord let them out, locked the doors back. They went to the temple. Everybody was surprised. They went and said, aren't these the guys that are locked up? And they went to where they had been locked up. And the guards are just standing there like they don't have a clue that they're not in there. And they open the door and the place is empty. And so then they get challenged again. And the apostles' teaching challenges the religious leaders. It's kind of upsetting their apple cart. It's kind of like an outsider going to Washington, D.C. and upsetting the flow of corruption, as I would call it, and the power that is there. And then we saw that the Lord undermines the temple leaders' plans. They had a plan, but the Lord intervened and accomplished His plan. And I think what we take away from that is don't ever get discouraged. It may not happen when you want to happen, but God's on a different timeline than we are. And God will accomplish His purpose. The temple leaders are at a loss. It actually says they are perplexed about what took place. And then we see that obeying God is not an option. They were told by the religious leaders not to preach about Jesus, don't use His name, don't talk about the resurrection. And they made the choice, the right choice, to obey God, because obeying God is the only option. There's no option when it comes to obedience. I think the greatest example of how serious God is about obedience is Moses, when he struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock, and that kept him out of the promised land. I remember the first time I studied that, I went, wow, man, that seems a little strict, you know, all that Moses did. But I think it's a lesson for all of us that God is serious about obedience. The other example in the New Testament where I think that God demonstrates He is serious about obedience is that Jesus says, why do you call me Lord and don't do the things I command you? And that is follows in our teaching on Sunday morning with Titus, that our belief should dictate our behavior. There seems to be a big disconnect in the Christian community as a whole that our behavior doesn't add up to what we say we believe. And that's what Jesus is basically saying, telling those guys, why do you call me Lord and don't do the things I command you? And you've heard me say before, the greatest demonstration of love is obedience. Greatest demonstration of love is obedience. So we pick it up in verse 33. I better get in the right book. Anybody want to know what book I was in? Huh? Not even close. Daniel. I had those. Yeah, we did study that a long time ago. Let me ask you some questions about it. Don't ask. You would know. All right, Acts chapter 5 and beginning in verse 33. But when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and intended to kill them. What did they hear? They heard Peter's response where it begins back in verse 28 says, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in His name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intended to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter answered, and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus." Whoop, you ain't supposed to say that. "Whom you had put to death." Whoop, you ain't supposed to say that. "By hanging Him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to His right hand as the Prince and as a Savior, to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him." And that's when they heard that, they were cut to the quick. I mean, cut to the quick here literally means they were stabbed through the heart. And we often use that term to run someone through the heart. We think of a sword going through a heart, but here it's running the sword, so to speak, through their mind. It's like taking their conscience and searing that conscience with the truth. And then in verse 34 it says, "But a Pharisee named Gamaliel," and Gamaliel was a high-ranking member of the Sanhedrin in the first century. "He's a teacher of the law, respected by all the people. He stood up in the council and he gave orders to put men outside for a short time." So he says, "Hey, take these guys outside. We need to convene here." "And he said to them, 'Men of Israel, take care what you propose to do with these men.'" And he's going to give them two examples of some other guys that were creating a disturbance that was from man, and they just left him alone, and it eventually died out with their followers. So look at the example he gives them. "For some time ago," remember, Thutis rose up claiming to be somebody. "And a group of about 400 men joined up with him. But he was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing." Now, Jesus came claiming really not to be somebody, but he was somebody. He rose up some followers. They killed Jesus, and the people dispersed, but didn't get back together. Then verse 37, he says, "Let me give you another example. And after this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census." That's the census of Quirinius in 6 AD, which was the second census that was taken. "And drew away some people after him. He too perished. And all those who followed him were scattered." Now the point he's making is, this Jesus, he perished, but his people hadn't scattered. In fact, they're stronger now than when he was on the face of the earth. Why? Acts 1:8. And Peter referred to that in verse 32. So, then the leader of the Sanhedrin says this in verse 38. "So in this present case that we have before us, I say to you," I like to paraphrase that, he says, "I advise you, stay away from these men and let them alone." Now here's a wise saying. "For if this plan of action is of men, it will be overthrown." I had a conversation with someone actually today, and they said, "I hear you're going to Israel." I said, "That's right. I'm going to Israel. Deo volante." Deo volante. I said, "Well, that's a Latin for the Lord willing." And he said, "Why are you going to Israel?" I said, "Well, you know, that's the root of the Christianity. I mean, that's where Jesus walked the face of the earth. That's where he ministered. You're going to go to all the areas, the Mount of Olives, the Temple Mount, the Kidron Valley, and the Sea of Galilee, and all these different places, you know, just taking a group over there." He says, you know what? It's amazing that Israel hadn't been obliviated. I said, you know what? Israel's not going to be obliviated. He says, I don't know. Them countries over there are after them. I said, they can come after them all they want. It's not going to be obliviated. How do you know that? I said, because it's of God. And what is ever of God is not going to be overthrown. And one of the greatest validations externally that the Scriptures are true is that Israel has survived. And that the whole world, hyperbole, wants to try to wipe them off the face of the earth. So he says, if it's of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God. You know, I have seen several incidences within the local church. A small one at one of the other churches I served. One here where an individual or individuals tried to disrupt what God was doing at the church. And they wreaked some havoc, but it was for a short period of time. And because the church had leaders that were faithful to the truth and stood for what was right, and because it was of God, those that were acting according to the flesh are the ones that got overthrown. The key to that is you have to have leadership that's willing to take a stand. There's other churches that have people that try to do that, and the leadership is weak, and the ones that operate in the flesh do take over. And it has a long-term effect on that church. Why would I say that? Because these apostles, Peter and the other apostles that stood up in verse 29, you had some men, some religious leaders from the different sects, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those that followed Judaism, wanted to have a fleshly type of religion. They told them, we gave you strict commands not to preach using the name of Jesus. Don't put His blood on our hands. And don't talk about Him being resurrected. And then verse 29 is a verse that you ought to kind of lock in your memory bank when you realize, man, I got to take one side or the other. You better take the side of God. Notice what they said. But Peter and the apostles answered. Now, why is that important? Because these are the first elders and leaders in the local church that is now being established. What if they had caved? But notice their response. We must obey God rather than men. Now, keep your place there and turn to Romans. Romans 3:23, and I want to kind of take this Romans 3:23, and you should know what that says. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All right? That word glory, I wish the translators had translated that word approval. Because it makes more sense. It's more understandable. And it's a better translation, in my opinion. For all have sinned and fall short of the approval of God. In order to be approved by God, you have to be sinless. But this says, all have sinned. All, you could put your name in there. For Clarence has sinned and falls short of the approval of God. Therefore, your only chance is to ride the coattails of someone who was sinless, who died as a substitute in your place, and you get the credit, the imputed righteousness of being a sinless person, by being identified with Jesus Christ, and you have the approval of God in Christ. Because the righteousness of Jesus Christ is credited to your account. That's why that verse is important. But now, turn to John chapter 12. That would be the Gospel of John. It would be right before the book of Acts. 12, beginning in verse 42. Still hear some pages rattling. You're not in Daniel, are you? John chapter 12, verse 42. Nevertheless, many, even of the rulers, believed in him, believed in Jesus. But because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him. Listen, many of the rulers believed in Jesus. But because of the Pharisees, because of the religious rulers, the same kind of people that are creating problems in Acts, because of them, notice what it says. They were not confessing Jesus. For fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. In other words, they didn't take a stand for what they believed in. Verse 43. You need to write beside verse 43, Romans 3:28. You need to go, 3:23. And you need to go to Romans 3:23 and write John 12:43. And here's why. For they loved the approval, same word in the Greek as glory in 3:23, of men rather than the approval of God. Here's the question. What do you love more? The approval of your friends or the approval of God? So when we get back to Acts, they give an example of these two guys. Just let them go. If it's of men, it'll fade out. If it's of God, you don't want to be messing with them. That's a paraphrase. Verse 38, we'll pick it up there again in Acts chapter 5. So in the present case, I say to you, stay away from these men and let them alone. For if this is the this plan or action is of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you may even be found fighting against God. Isn't that amazing? We sang that song, you gave the reference, 2 Corinthians 5:20. Don't be concerned. If you are an ambassador of Jesus Christ, and if you are a believer, you are. You are also a witness. You might be a good witness or a bad witness. You might be a good ambassador or a bad ambassador, but you are one. Don't fight against God. Don't fight against His purpose. Verse 40. They took His advice. I love that. They took His advice, but you know what? They just cannot let it go. And after calling the apostles in, they flogged them. You know, we're not going to fight against God, but we're going to give you 39 lashes. And the reason they gave them 39 is because they were did not want to break the law. They were so, and the law said 40 lashes, not one more. So they gave them 39 just in case they happened to miss one in the county. I'm sure one of them did like the birthday spanking and at 39 and said, and one for good measure. Flogged them and ordered them not to speak the name of Jesus and then released them. So they took His advice, but what? Not all of it. He said, listen, don't fight against God, but they could not help it. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for His name's sake. Have you ever thought that? Have you ever been ridiculed for your Christian faith and said, man, what an honor it is to suffer for the name of Christ? Isn't that something? I mean, most of us, including myself, we might get made fun of. Somebody might say something about us that's not true, might slander us in the community or at other churches and things like that. And what we ought to say is, thank God that I'm considered worthy enough to suffer with Christ for His name's sake. It should be an honor to suffer for Christ. Then verse 42, he says, and every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching. And I'd like to say, and right on preaching Jesus as the Christ. Isn't that great? I mean, to me, that makes me want to go, let's go somewhere and do something. You know? I mean, how can we know that, internalize that, and then put other things before our commitment to the Lord? I mean, these apostles were sold out. That didn't mean that they didn't have fun. That didn't mean that they didn't go and relax. But on a consistent, regular basis, they were at the task of being an ambassador, a leader for Christ. And thank goodness that they did. All right, next week we will see choosing the co-laborers. And we're I'm going to try to, which, you know, be a little tough for me, summarize and go a little faster with this narrative information. But, you know, I figure if we're in a book, we ought to be in the book, you know? I mean, how long does it take us to get through it? As long as necessary, right? All right, any questions about what we covered? I have 3 minutes left, and I don't want to leave any time on the table. Roll into next week? No, I want to ask you to give me how the Holy Spirit works. Rattle them off. Wait a minute, Mary's got on a roll. Keep going, Mary. Regenerates. I is. B is. And S is. Very good. See how easy that is? And all the T's in the New Testament are together and they're in alphabetical order. Old Testament, all the first and seconds are together in reverse alphabetical order.